Good morning. Turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1 as we continue our series in the minor prophet Malachi. Today we'll be in chapter 1 verses 2 through 5 this morning. Let me read that for you as we start out. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. So a very interesting passage as we move on in our series in Malachi. But there's a common phrase that's used, and it's that a person is love blind. And when someone says this phrase, usually they're talking about someone so in love that they become blind to the negative traits of another person. So they continue to see them as an ideal partner. It's almost as if they have these special glasses on that only let them see the good things. So maybe they don't see that their spouse is a slob or inconsiderate or other things. They only see the good things. And this can happen to people because they get so caught up in love that they neglect to notice some things, some negative things in the other person. So now when you think about the title of my sermon, though, the title is Blind to Love. So this would be the opposite of love blind. So blind to love would be that the person is just showering love upon me, and I don't even notice it. I don't see it. I'm blind to love that comes upon me. Maybe your spouse makes you amazing meals every day. Maybe they go out of their way to serve you and give you gifts all the time. They take care of you in every way, and you get upset with them, and you say, you never show love to me. Weird to say that person is blind to the love that's being shown to them. It's like, look at what all I do for you. For them, it's like they have these special glasses on that they don't see love shown to them. And for some reason, we typically go to one of these two extremes. Either we're blind to love shown to us, or we're love blind where we don't see anything bad. And as we dig into our text today, we find that Israel was blind to love. So they had this all-loving, faithful God who obviously gives love to them, but they're blind to it. It's like, we don't see it. They're unperceptive of the love shown to them. As we remember last week's sermon, as I just kind of give an introduction to Malachi, we remember that this is after the exile, but before Christ comes. And the people are allowed to return to Jerusalem and start to rebuild their lives there, start to rebuild the temple and the walls as well. But as they complete projects, there's disappointment. There's apathy. They feel like God has forgotten them because they don't see amazing blessings that they were expecting. They don't see this messianic age like some of the prophets foretold. They don't see God's presence just dwelling among them like he did before. And that background is helpful in as we understand this passage especially. So let's dive in. So when we see this passage, we spot a question, some proof, and a result. So let's make out the question. Does God really love me? It's a question that they bring out. Does God really love me? I think about when I first met Kate. I liked her a lot, obviously, and so I would talk to her a lot. And one question that kept coming to my mind was, Does she like me? And it's like that torturous time period when you first meet someone, you like them, but you don't know if they like you back. Are they just being nice to me, or do they like me? And it's just like, it's torture, because it's like, I just want to know. And that's how I felt for a time period when I first met Kate. Does she like me? And I come to find out that obviously she does. She married me. We started dating, and then as things became serious, another question came to my mind. And it was, does she love me? Does she love me? And these kind of questions happen in any relationship, especially at the beginning, because there hasn't been time to prove that you like someone or that you love someone, so sometimes it's hard to know if they haven't told you yet. But imagine a couple who's married for 50 years, and one of them keeps wondering, does he really love me? 50 years. That's hugely different than when I first meet Kate and I'm like, does she like me or does she love me? That's a big difference there. But now imagine that same couple, married for 50 years, and one of them is a perfect spouse. Perfect. They're shown their love over and over again. They demonstrate their unconditional love week in and week out for 50 years in practical ways. And now think about if that spouse still wondered, does he really love me? We'd be like, come on, lady, of course he loves you. Look at 50 years of faithfulness, of consistent love shown to you. And that's a little bit of what Israel was doing with God. Is they have this vast history with God, of God obviously being faithful and loving, and they still say, does he love us? So notice that first he declares his love. In verse 2, he says, I have loved you. And in Hebrew, this phrase really means, I have loved you in the past, and I continue to love you. So this is something that it started in the past, continued throughout your past, and now it continues now. He loved Israel. And throughout their whole history, we see this as you read in the Old Testament, of God showing his love and faithfulness to them, even when they're sinning against them. And so it's this incredible declarative statement that I have loved you, Israel. It's kind of like a person telling their spouse, I've loved you from the beginning and I continue to love you now. Israel needed to hear this because, as I said earlier, they were discouraged and skeptical and cynical. And God knew exactly what they needed to hear right off the bat. They needed to be reminded of their God's everlasting, unfailing love for his people. So even though they went through this time of judgment in exile and the Babylonian captivity, God wanted to remind them that I still love you. He's still working. He loves them still. So after saying this, Israel responds. But they don't respond in the way that they ought to respond. They don't respond in the way that we would expect them to respond to a perfect God. So we would expect them to say, you know, God, we love you too. Usually when there's love between people, if one person says, I love you in a marriage relationship, usually you say, I love you too, because it comes out that you do. And if you didn't, the other person for a while would be like, does he really love me? You know. But we would expect them to say, even, you know, I appreciate that. I needed that. I needed to hear that, God. But they question it. And that's letter B, is that we question his love. Israel says, how have you loved us? Imagine saying this to God, how have you loved me? That's what they're saying. And at this point, kind of for us stepping back and looking at Israel, we're thinking, Israel, what are you doing? How could you say that to the Creator God, that you're the faithful God? How have you loved us? Because we look at Israel's history and it's like, man, look what he put up with. Look what he's lovingly dealing with. The God who has delivered you out of Egypt, Israel, the God who has sustained you throughout your whole history, Israel, you're questioning him. But the issue was that Israel was nearsighted. And even in their nearsighted, their eyes were blurry still in that. They only thought about how they felt in immediate present. And they even missed realities that were there in the present. So they probably thought about the exile, thought about the bad time that they just went through. They probably thought about how the Messiah didn't come, these amazing blessings didn't come. And in their present experience, they thought, how is God's love manifest to us? They're essentially saying, where are you, God? Where are you? But does this resonate with you at all? How often do you feel like asking God these questions? Where we wonder, if God still loves me, what about my present situation? Look what I'm going through, horrible things. Just look at my family life. Look at my social life. Look at my work life. There's no love of God shown. If God still loves me, why has he not stopped the pain and the hurt? If he still loves me, wouldn't he give me that close, good friend? If he still loves me, wouldn't he give me that baby? If he still loves me, wouldn't he give me that job? Where is your love, God? We ultimately say, if God loves me, what about this? Something in our life that we see that doesn't match up. And the issue is that we question God when he has declared his love for us in the Bible. The problem is, what it comes down to is that our felt experience doesn't match what God says in his word. So what do? When what you feel doesn't line up with reality, where do you go from there? God shows us as we continue on. He gives the proof. He says, think again. Think again. To think again is to reconsider what you just said because you're dead wrong. And you need to think again of what you just said. And usually then proof is given to back it up. I think about in my own life how there's one time where somebody told me that he thought I would never be a pastor. And this would be a good time where I could say, think again, because I am one. That's what God is saying to Israel. You question my love, think again. And here is the proof. His first proof is to think about your history. Think about your history. So sometimes the key to remembering the love in a relationship is to think about your history together. Think about what you've been through. Think about the love that was shown in the past. And in response to Israel's questioning, in response to the doubt of his love, it's like God kind of gives Israel a brief history lesson, if you think about it. He's like, all right, Israel, you know, sit down and I'm going to tell you a little history lesson, your own history lesson. He says, is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. So this question of asking if Esau is Jacob's brother, it implies a positive answer. So they would say, of course he was. We know our history of our ancestors. We know that they were brothers. If you remember, Esau and Jacob were twin brothers of Isaac and Rebekah. And Esau was born first. He had claim to the birthright. But God determined before they were even born that the older would serve the younger. And in those days, by custom, the firstborn had these special privileges. Nowadays, if that happened, we'd probably get pretty upset because, you know, you're the middle child and everything is against you, right? And that's what I am, so get used to that. So the firstborn shouldn't get these things. But that's the way it was in this time, at that time. So God is showing Israel that, yes, they were brothers. And Esau, he was even in the place of privilege. He had the birthright. But God loved Jacob and hated Esau. And at first glance, this sounds horrible. Because we think, how can God hate someone? Isn't God all loving? But first, we need to remember that, think about this, God's hatred is not our hatred. Meaning, God's hatred is never tainted by sin. Usually our hatred is tainted and just indwelled with sin as we get angry and we respond in bad ways. So our hatred is imperfect. But think about if you had no sin in it at all. Remember, secondly, that God's in control. He's sovereign. He knows what's best. So what that means are his choices are going to be perfect. His plan is flawless because he's God. So it's not like he's this guy and sitting back on a comfy chair and says, hey, I'm going to be nice to that guy and I'm going to be mean to that guy just because. That's not how God works. He's a perfect God who possesses all wisdom. And so here, love is seen as the one he has chosen and the one he has not chosen. So it's choice rather than affection. So essentially, God is displaying that Jacob is the one who is going to receive the privileges of being in the line of redemption, of redemptive history, and Esau wouldn't be. So Jacob is really given this special love where his descendants would be a special possession, as we find in the Word of God. He was chosen for intimate fellowship with God, while Esau wasn't, in the realm of redemption. Think about what Dave read, our passage in Romans 9:13. Paul says the same thing as he does here, where he says Jacob was loved and Esau was hated. And Paul says it wasn't based on their works, but on God's purposes. And Paul brings out, is this unjust of God? And he says, no way. No way. We can't question God because God's going to have mercy on whom he's going to have mercy. You see, we all deserve wrath because of our sin against him. So we all deserve not to be shown mercy. But think about it like this. We deserve judgment and wrath because we're sinners, and that's the path that we're headed on. But God in his goodness and his mercy displays and shows mercy to undeserving people. So he gives sovereign, persistent, undeserved love. Because if you look at Jacob's life, do you really think he deserved mercy? Sneaky and deceptive Jacob. It wasn't that his works were amazing and God said, wow, I really want that guy. No. So think about it like this. The question isn't, how could he hate Esau? The question is, how could he love Jacob? How could he love Jacob? And the same is true for us. We were in sin, but yet Christ showed us mercy, where now we're God's special possession in the church, and even though we are totally undeserving, we're sinners against him. So Israel was called to remember their history. And God's saying, look back all the way to Jacob and Esau. As descendants of promise through Jacob, they were to realize that you're not forgotten. God didn't forget about you. His elective love had never left them, but he cared about them throughout all their history. And he was not ready to give up. So his unconditional relationship that started in the past continued on in their history and now is ever present. So don't worry. Don't fret. His love is still there. It has always been there. And as we think about our context, we're loved by God too. Through Christ, he has given us grace and mercy. And once you're God's child, you're never going to stop being his child. He doesn't give up on you. As we see in Israel's history, he doesn't give up on them, even though it could be so easy to give up on Israel because they just keep complaining and whining. But he doesn't. So when you doubt or question God's love, think of your history. Think of your testimony of salvation and the radical difference that it has made in your life. Because the Bible says nothing can separate you from the love of God. So that means whatever situation you're in now, it can't separate you from the love of God. Think again. So think of their history, but also think of your blessings. Think of your blessings. There's a story from our Daily Bread that goes like this. As a minister was addressing a group of men, he took a large piece of paper and he made a black dot in the center of it with a pen. And he held up the paper before the group and asked them, you know, what do you see? And somebody first remarked, I see a black mark, a black dot on the paper. And he said, yeah, you're right. And he said, what else do you see? And it was quiet. No one saw anything. He said, are you sure you don't see anything? Everyone said, no, I don't see anything else. And he said, you're missing one important thing. The piece of paper. You don't see the piece of paper? They overlooked it. That's like us. It's so easy to overlook the blessings that are right in front of us. Because it's so easy to get into this mindset that just covers our eyes. So we get into this kind of pessimistic mood, and all you see is the bad things in your life. All I see are the pain. All I see is that friend that is being mean to me. All I see are these things. But yet we have so much to be thankful for. That's kind of what Israel was doing at this point, is they forsook this posture of gratitude, and all they could see are the bad things in their life. All they could see is the despair all around them. They only really dwelt on the fact that, you know what, God is not giving us economic success. You know, God isn't letting us be an independent nation like we used to be under David. We don't even have this Davidic king, but we're under Persian rule at this point. Look at all these bad things. But God answers in a very interesting way. It's very interesting. This actually boggled my mind for a couple days. I was dwelling on this, is his argument that he loves them. Because we would expect God to say outright, hey, look, I've let you out of exile. I've let you rebuild the temple. I let you return to Jerusalem. But instead, he talks about Edom and their destruction. And this doesn't make sense at first. You're like, that's not what I expected. When someone says, do you love me? You usually don't say something like that. Because we think, wouldn't God respond in describing the ways he loves Israel? So If we asked our spouse if they loved us, we would expect them to say, "I love you. These are the ways I love you. Practically, these are the ways I love you." And so we would expect God to do that for them. And I can imagine at first when Israel maybe heard God talking about Edom and their destruction, they're thinking, "What does this have to do with your love for us?" But God is doing something very specific here. What he's doing is he's comparing the outcome of Edom with the outcome of Israel. So Edom is the people and the country that comes from Esau. And then Israel is the people in the country that comes from Jacob. Remember the twin brothers? And God shows Israel that this is the fate of Edom. And so, by implication, Israel is to think about what is our fate. Edom's lot is that their country is laid waste to the jackals. And when they try to rebuild their ruins, it's not going to come to be. And this is the way that God treats those who rebel and turn against him, is that their fate is ultimate and final destruction. And so they're going to try to overcome their circumstances, but it's going to be to no avail. God's not going to let it happen. The truth is, Edom in their lifetime displayed wickedness, starting with Esau, who... if you remember the story where he sold his birthright, and a lot of times I just kind of breeze over it. You're like, yeah, he sold his birthright because he was hungry. But if you think about it, selling his birthright was a really big deal. Because God had promised a line through Abraham, Isaac, it would have been Esau. And through him would have been the Messiah and the blessings. But Esau says, "No, I'm hungry. I feel like I'm going to die, so give me food and I'll sell this." So Esau does that. And then if you think about Edom, who are his descendants, and the evil that they do, thinking about the book of Obadiah, if you ever read it, where Edom, or Israel is getting attacked, and Edom doesn't help out their brothers. Edom lets them get attacked. They mock them, they loot them, they kill their fugitives and capture them. And obviously that was a wrong thing to do. But there are wicked people, and Israel knew this. And this verse is kind of referring back to Jeremiah 9:11. And in Jeremiah 9:11, it says, "I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a lair of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant." So if you think about it, the point is this. Israel, your country was a heap of ruins and jackals during the Babylonian captivity, but look at you now. You're back in your land. You're restored, but look at Edom. I've promised the same devastation upon Edom, but the distinction is this. They will never rebuild. You see the difference? So they both underwent some sort of judgment against their countries and their cities, but the difference is Edom is never going to rebuild, but Jerusalem is rebuilt. Is being restored. Israel, you don't deserve more than Edom does, yet I have loved you, and you are my special possession. So even when my love isn't always seen in super clear, manifest ways, it's still there. Essentially, God's saying, look around you. Look around. You're missing the blessings. You're missing the blessings all around you. You're being restored. Edom's not. And it all goes back to God's elective love, where through his judgment on Edom, his love is unmistakably seen for Israel. So really, this justice against Edom which first didn't make sense when you're reading the argument, but this justice against Edom is highlighting the mercy of God on Israel. He's saying, this could be you, where your country is never to be rebuilt again. But yet it's not, because my unfailing love of you has restored and continues to be with you. You see, often we don't see the blessings of God, but that doesn't mean that they aren't there. Maybe the problem is that we don't recognize them. We're not thankful for them. This portion of Scripture demonstrates to us that God still loves you, even though sometimes you don't feel it. And so the cure to questioning God's love is to think again. Think about how you have been saved. Think about the blessings you have in Christ. And when you think again, you realize that you were obviously wrong. You were dead wrong. Because there's no getting around the proof. It's found in the history of our salvation. It's found in our blessings in Christ. And so this proof of God's love leads to a result. The only necessary result of accounting this love, acknowledgement and praise. Verse 5, we see this in acknowledgement and praise. In science class, I think about, you learn about the relationship between cause and effect, where how a cause always has an effect and vice versa. And so the effect is acknowledgement and praise. And it's driven by a cause. So you don't just out of blue praise God without ever knowing him or encountering him. In this passage, we find that acknowledgement and praise is always the product of encountering God's love. Acknowledgement and praise is always the product of encountering God's love. So we see the result. He says, letter A, you will truly see it. God tells Israel that you're going to see it. You're going to unquestionably notice what happens to Edom, and you're going to recognize what's going on. So there's no way to get around it. You're going to see it. All you have to do is look around. You question God's love, and you wonder where it is. And you're going to see it in the history and fate of Edom and then yourself as well. And so we are able to recognize God's love too. We just need to look around and it becomes obvious. Look at the history and fate of believers. What is our fate? Because we're in Christ, we will always be with him. Even when we die. Life continues on, eternal life. We have a home in heaven. But think about those who aren't in Christ. What is their fate? The opposite of that. So we think about, I'm blessed. I recognize what he did. I'm undeserving. And yet, I experience his love. And I can't get around it. I see it. And this acknowledgement leads to something else. He says, you would truly worship. So they're going to see it, and then what's going to happen is they're going to say, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel. Because Yahweh reiterates his covenant with them. He declares their love. He demonstrates what's going to happen to their enemies, and it all leads to praise. They understand that God is great. He's even working beyond the borders of Israel. So he's not just working in Israel's life, but he's working in the world. He's the God of the world. And as you go through Malachi, this kind of comes out is that God's name and renown is going out into the world, picturing this gospel message going out to the Gentiles. So they will finally get it. And their question of God's love is answered with external proof of what they see. So Israel could recognize that they were in the same spot as Edom if it wasn't for God's mercy on their behalf. So instead of being demolished and gone forever like Edom, they were back in their land. They're being restored. The promises of the covenant were still intact for them. And so the hopes and the bright future because of the covenant are still on their way. There were numerous blessings all around them. So they just needed to look harder. They needed to see it. And once they saw it, they would acknowledge and praise God for it. Remembering God's elective love leads to renewed praise. Because I remember His love, and I can't help but praise. And so what it comes down to is that when questioning God's love, look at the proof, and you will praise. You see, we question God all the time. We wonder if He's still at work. We doubt sometimes if He loves us because we aren't receiving what we desire. And so when you feel that tug to question God, to doubt God and His goodness, look at the proof. Look at the undeniable evidence of His love shown prominently at the cross. How can you refute or challenge that love? He took our place. He took our sin and nailed them to the cross. We didn't earn that precious act. We aren't worthy of it ourselves, but He did it. And so really, His love for you is indisputable. But to experience this love, you have to trust in Him and His work on salvation. So have you done that today? Have you done that in your life? Trusted Him. And His kindness to us is always seen in the innumerable blessings that we have. He gives us eternal life, amazing grace, undeserved mercy, sustaining strength to make it through the day. But do you notice those things? Where as you go through your day, do you neglect to see all these blessings that you have in Christ? Because once you accept these things, it all leads to praise. Genuine worship comes from a correct understanding of God's love for you. That's where it comes from, genuine worship. Because I can't help but praise Him, and I can't help but declare His greatness to the world. So have you been blind to love lately? Have you been blind to God's love lately? Have you doubted His love for you because you haven't gotten what you wanted or desired? Have you questioned God's love because of this difficult situation that you're in? Maybe it's time to look at the proof. Because when you sincerely look at it, you can't help but live in wonder and praise of our great God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We see how relevant it is for us, how we're just like Israel, how we question Your love, sometimes on a weekly basis, sometimes even more. But we can't get around Your undeniable evidence of Your love on the cross, how we were sinning against You, and yet You sent Your Son to die in our place. Help us to live in that light. Help us to think of our history. Think of our blessings. So that we wouldn't doubt You anymore. In Jesus' name, amen.